1. I'm going to look at a couple things here this morning and just kind of bring us up to where I want us to get. Like I said, I had this nice little Sunday school. It's like a little booklet on chapter number 1, but it didn't print off exactly right. I was going to print it up and hand it out to you. It did have some questions in it, some like study questions and things like that. That's just part of who I am, I guess. I like to ask questions and then go back and fill some blanks in and maybe ask some questions of the text and what the text is saying. Just kind of get your thoughts turning during the week, maybe as you read it during the week or whatever, and then come, you know, prepared for Sunday school to be able to kind of, you've already seen some of the things if you do a little bit of study on your own, so it's not as, we're not surprising you with anything. But let's look at the first couple of verses here. In fact, I think we might have read a few verses last week, a good part of them. It says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I'd appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Now, we're still going to stop right there, just for the sake of time, and look at a couple of these things. First thing I want you to see, we said last week that the key verse here, that kind of sets the tone for the epistle, is chapter 1 and verse number 5. Look here. For this cause, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are like, the things that are kind of left undone, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So we've said that the title to the epistle of Titus, we would say setting the church in order. Setting the church in order. And we said last week that if a church is not in order, then that church is out of order. A church has got to be in order or it's out of order. Every one of us at some point in time have gone up, whether you were a kid, whether you've done it within the last, recent days, gone to a machine, put your money in, and then realized that it was out of order. There was no sign on it. But by the time you got your money in there and lost your money and realized that it wasn't Coke, it wasn't orange, it wasn't grape, it wasn't diet. Why you'd want diet, I don't know. But all those different buttons you push on there, all those different buttons that you push, nothing came out. That machine was out of order and you lost your money. And that's pretty sad because I remember as a kid, you take that money, you put it in there, you lose. I mean, to me, you lose 50 cents. Call DC. I mean, brother, I want my 50 cents back. Amen, I want it back. It's not the money, it's the principle. I want it back. Now, many of us have gone up to the machine and we've seen the out of order sign on it, been disappointed and walked away. Now, how sad it is that there are a lot of churches, listen to me, they've got the signs on the front, the doors are open, the lights are on, people come in, but listen to me, it's just like that machine that is on, the Coke background is lit up back behind that little red plastic. The machine's running, but it's out of order. There are a lot of churches all across our land. They're running, but they're out of order. They're out of order. Now, how does a church get in order? Well, if we look at what Titus is told by Paul here, that's going to help us. And just give you a brief overview one more time. In chapter number 1, he's going to deal with the ordination of elders. He's going to deal with order, if I can say it this way, he's going to deal with order within the church. There's going to be order inside the church as far as the leadership and how it's supposed to be conducted. And that's chapter number 1. Chapter number 2, If you'll look in chapter 2, just look with me briefly. He says in 2:1, but speak the things which become sound doctrine. And just if you'll just kind of follow me, verse 2, that the aged men, verse 3, the aged women, verse 4, that they may teach the younger women, verse 6, younger men, and verse number 7, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So we've got order in the church as far as like the operation of the church. That's chapter 1. Chapter number 2 is going to be order among the church. The church not being the building or the place where you meet, but it being the people. There's got to be a proper order with men and ladies in the church. Now, I know this is a very delicate situation. We live in a time of liberated women. We do what we want. I'll do what I want. My husband doesn't tell me what to do. All those times. I understand that. I understand it. But that doesn't change what the Word of God says. That doesn't change it. Not one bit. Not one bit. And just because a woman is a feminist does not absolve her or remove the obligation of her to follow what God says right here. Now, husbands, our wives are not tacks that are under our thumbs that we just drive them into the wood wherever we want to. That's not the way these ladies are. Now, ladies, I'll say this. Your husband is just not the fellow who brings home the check for you to take down and blow wherever it is you want to. That's not the way it works. We've got to understand that there is order among the church. Every person in the church has a role. If you are 60 or above, you've got a role as an aged man or an aged woman. And I don't mean that in a derogatory manner. We're talking about that in the same way Paul would talk about the older men having the hoary head, the gray hair, who's to be looked upon with respect because of their wisdom and their ability to teach and how they can help young folks out. So the older men, the older women, are to teach the younger men and the younger women. That's how it's supposed to be. And there are certain things that are supposed to be taught. There are some ladies that, well, I can't obey my husband. I'm not going to obey my husband. And my response to that is, I'm sorry. You married him. That's your thing. You got to live with it. Plain and simple. That's it. Well, sir, she burns the biscuits and she won't listen to me and she nags all the time and, you know, nag, you know, I mean, just nags all the time. Now, I'm just poking fun at, let me just tell you this, Brother Kevin, the first time I heard his phone go off, he had his bride record that little voice that said, now this is going on the internet, brother, so, yeah, and you're over the website, so you can just take it all off. And I about fell on the floor laughing. I fell on the floor laughing because it was Miss Sharon going, nag. It was the funniest thing I ever heard. Do you still have that, brother? That's a blessing. That's such a blessing. I love that. And I like it. And see, that's a good humor. That's a good humor type thing. Now, what I'm talking about, though, is not the good humor of a good relationship. Happy belated anniversary, you know, live now. But I'm talking about the type of attitude that pervades that. There is an attitude that's behind what we say, what we do. And that's being addressed in chapter number 2 here. So that's the order among the church. He also deals with servants or slavery. In verse number 9, we'll talk about that when we get down there. So we have order within the church with the leadership in chapter 1. We have order among the church, the church members in chapter 2, ladies and men, the roles that everybody plays. And then in chapter 3, we have order outside the church. Outside the church. Now what do I mean by that? Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And so there's a testimony that is on down through here. We don't have time to go through all of the chapter and give it to you. But there should be some order outside the church. There needs to be order within the church in the leadership. There needs to be order among the church members, as far as our relationship, our roles within the church. And then what we live inside the church house ought to be transplanted outside the church house into the public arena. If there's anybody who obeys the laws, it ought to be us people who profess Christ. Should be. If there are folks who model godliness, then it ought to be us. Now we know that when the law says one thing and the Bible says one thing, we take Peter's words in the book of Acts where he says we ought to obey God rather than man to do what God says to do. Plain and simple. But if it comes down to just a civil type law, a speed limit or a seatbelt law or something like that, whether we like them or not, just by good testimony, we ought to obey those type things, just by virtue of the testimony. So, having said that, that's just kind of an overview of where we're at. And Paul comes down here in chapter number 1, and if you look in chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to notice how he describes himself. If you look in chapter 1, he says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now here's Paul. He is an apostle. He has all the authority of an apostolic office, all the authority he has to come in and as an apostle, be able to authoritatively command things that are done. But notice he doesn't start off with that. Notice he starts off by calling himself a servant. He calls himself a servant. Now that's interesting. That's interesting. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Titus, his own son of the faith, who himself is in the ministry. This is what we call a pastoral epistle. More than likely, Titus was a man who was a pastor or a missionary, kind of overseeing in a pastoral type sense what was going on the island of Crete here. But Paul identifies himself as a servant, even though he's an apostle, and he's writing to Titus, who is a younger man. And the very first thing Paul says about himself is that he's a servant. Now, why would that be important? You know as well as I do, there are preachers out there, they're Dr. So-and-so. They're the big cheese. They're who they throw their weight around. I know some of them. I rub shoulders with them in camp meetings. I've seen some of them. I know some of them. They think they are God's gift to the church. In one sense, a preacher is. A teacher is. God gives the gifts, Ephesians chapter number 4. But they think that they are super special. I mean, they're the cream of the crop. They're the diamond in the rough. And if you don't address them, you know, as Dr. So-and-so or as the right reverend most high and fair and all that other jazz. There are a lot of fellas out there, they have the mentality that the church is here to serve them. That's the mentality of a lot of preachers. I remember hearing a preacher, he's preached in here before, but I won't tell you who it was. He's a good man. And he said this, he was in another meeting, he received a phone call from this other preacher in a state down south who was complaining to this preacher that I know. And the preacher was listening and could not believe the conversation he was getting. He said this. He said, he called and said, "Preacher, do you know of any churches who are looking for a pastor?" He's like, "Well, brother, I don't know if I can help you out. You know, what's going on?" "Well, I'm down here trying to pastor these people and they don't know how to treat a man of God." Really? Really? That's interesting. And of course, the preachers, after, you know, he carried on the conversation, did not give his name to anybody else, but he was telling us in this meeting, when he was preaching, using this as an illustration, he said this, I remember the last time I saw him, and I saw the vehicle he was driving that the church had bought for him. He said, it looked like it ran pretty well. He said, I remember looking at that guy's feet and seeing those ostrich boots that he had on that the church had bought for him. And you folks ever bought any ostrich boots, you know that you're probably not going to find a pair of them down at Goodwill. Unless they're 25 years old and the ostrich has really buried his head in the sand. Yeah, I mean, you're not going to find them down there. So this church basically had treated this preacher like a king. But apparently he had gotten his little feelings hurt. Apparently it bothered him a little bit. And he wanted to go to a place where they treated the preacher better. I want to tell you, the church ought to take care of the preacher. They ought to take care of his physical needs. But brother, the church is not there to serve the preacher. In fact, it's just the other way around. I'm here to serve you. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. I've had people call, "Preacher, I don't mean to bother you." Bother me, please. Now, if you call me early in the morning, I may not answer the phone because I might be in conference. So sometimes if you call, say, you know, before 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, if it's an emergency, I'll answer. But it ought to be, but in all honesty, it should be an emergency because I'm trying to commune with the Most High, and I'm telling you, it's been, last few mornings have been good. It's just been unbelievable, unbelievable how good God has been to me the last few mornings. Unbelievable. But having said all of that, I'm your servant. That's who I am. A pastor is an overseer. Sure, I understand that. A pastor is a leader. Sure, I understand that. But at the end of the day, I'm a servant. That's what I am. I am a servant. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you out. Sometimes I learn of problems or things that are going on in people's lives, and I say to my wife, why didn't they come ask me about that? Because that's what I want to do. I want to be a help to you. I want to be a help to you. And any preacher who's too big for his britches and thinks the church is here to serve him, I was going to say this, he needs to get out of the ministry, find him an honest job, go to work, provide for his family, and let a real man of God take over and help God's people. Say, preacher, you didn't just say that. Transcribe it on a note, write my name to it, and send it to whoever you're thinking about. Send it to him. It won't bother me a bit. I'll sleep just fine. Because I've got to stand before the Lord, and when I stand before the Lord, for what I just said right now, he'll say, well done, thou good faithful servant. Not a doubt in my mind about that. The reason he's saying he's a servant to this young preacher is because he wants him to know, yes, I am an apostle, but I'm a servant. Young man, listen to me. Hey, that's all you are, is a servant. That's all you are is a servant. Chief cook and bottle washer, you're a servant. Like I told you here the other day, sometime back. Yeah, I'm out here, I'm doing the work, I'm up in front of everybody. When we had that problem back here before we got the septic tank pumped out, I'm the guy who pulled the commode. I'm the one who altered it out. I'm the guy who set the commode back on. Hey, I'm not above that. Now, sometimes I don't have a lot of time to do it. That was kind of a pressing issue. It had to be taken care of right then. I'm going to tell you, it had to be taken care of. But I'm not above doing that kind of stuff because we're all in this thing together. We're all in this thing together. So having said that, Paul identifies himself as a servant. Now, he comes down here and he talks about some other things. According to the faith of God's elect and knowledge in the truth, which is after godliness, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and God our Savior. And then he says, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I wanted you to see in verse number 4 is that he also uses a word that he doesn't use when he talks to the churches. When he talks to the church in Corinth, he talks to Ephesus, he may say grace and peace or grace unto you. But notice what he says in verse number 4. Not only does he identify himself as a servant and say that Titus, by implication, he'd be a servant, but he says this, grace, mercy, and peace. And I had an older preacher tell me this one time that probably the reason Paul used the term mercy in his opening to Titus is because that's what Titus would need as a preacher, as a man of God, who's overseeing the work of God. He's going to need mercy when he stands before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Because those who are in positions of leadership are held to a higher standard than those who aren't. They've got to be a cut above. I mean, the word there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. Must be. Not ideally, must be blameless. I read some fellows online here just sometime ago, and they said, nobody sinless can be a pastor, so nobody's blameless. It's not what that means. The word blameless doesn't mean sinless. It simply means that if there is an accusation, once the dust is settled, the accusation's going to be proved as groundless. That's what blameless means. He's above reproach. That's what it means. And of course, all those other things down through there. But the man of God has got to have those qualifications, sure, but he's got to understand Paul's wanting Titus to understand that he's going to need mercy in the day of Christ. He's going to need mercy. Every preacher, every Sunday school teacher, every deacon is going to need mercy in the day of Christ. Going to need mercy. And so may I say to you that I'm thankful that the Lord has given us that word here because it gives me a little hope. At the end of the day of the Lord will show us mercy. Now, there's so much we could say about this. When he talks about in verse number 1, the faith of God's elect, he also refers down here to verse 4, Titus, my own son, after the common faith. The faith of God's elect there simply means the faith that is professed by all the people of God. Elect just means the chosen people of God, that's you and me. And so that's all he's talking about here. Now, he's writing to Titus, and we come down to verse number 1, the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. If it's truth, it's going to be godly. If it's truth, it's going to be godly. There's too much unholiness going on all over the church world today. Too much unrighteousness going on. So much of that. If it's truth, it's going to be godly. That's it. That's just plain and simple. I wouldn't give you the snap of my finger for a lot of the unholy living that I've seen some preachers out there. A preacher ought to be above reproach, above board. He ought to live his life in such a way that people look at him and they know he's the preacher. They ought to know that. Amen. I've been to some preachers' meetings. Can I say this? I always ask you that, and I say it anyway. I've been to some preachers' meetings where I thought, man, that preacher looked like he got up and forgot to use his comb. I mean, he just had his hair all over this. And there are some preachers I know, I've seen their heads too, shinies there on the top, and they would just wish they could have that hair. I understand that. I told my wife, I said, it don't matter to me. I said, I spend, down in Tennessee, I'd spend 10 bucks a head. Up here, it's 12 or higher. I said, man, I just need to go bald so I don't have to worry about getting a haircut anymore because I'm already married. It doesn't make any difference. You know, that's right. So, yeah, having said that, I know some fellas, they're trying to fit in. They're trying to be cool. I'll tell you what cool is, having a nice clean haircut, having on a nice coat, nice tie, if that's your conviction to wear one, and looking like a preacher. Looking like a preacher. Now, if you're not a preacher, I'm not necessarily talking to you. Now, if you're a man, you need to have short hair, because that's what Paul says. Paul said, doesn't even nature itself teach us, it's a shame for man to have long hair. That's what it says. Amen. So, having said that, move on down here to verse number 5, and we'll start this just briefly, then we'll move into this next week, Lord willing. He said, for this cause, so the whole purpose of what Paul is doing here, he says, left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee. Now, I want you to notice a couple of phrases here. Number one, the purpose that Paul has in leaving Titus there was to bring order to the church. But notice this, he says this, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. There is an order to the order, if that makes sense to you. There needs to be an order to the order. There's a proper way to do things. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. So there's an order by which these men were to be set aside. Now, how would Titus have done that? It's very possible that he would have called the church in, explained to them after reading the epistle that was written to him by Paul, what he was supposed to do, and then to act on that. That's kind of what would have more than likely happened. And having done that, they would have taken steps to look out for men who would meet the qualifications here in verse 6 on down through verse number 9. They would have looked out for some men of that caliber, that type, and would have done their best to select those men. And then, once they had done that, to set them apart. They're going to set in order, and then they're going to set apart. In fact, that's what the word ordain means. It means to place your hands on with approval and to set apart for the work of the ministry. In fact, most preachers, when they are ordained, they will use that phrase, ordain and set apart, interchangeably. So-and-so is being set aside to the gospel ministry. And so what Titus is being instructed to do is for this church who does not have any leadership in it to establish leadership, so the church can be driven in a correct doctrinal direction. So that's what the leadership is being ordained to do. Set apart so that the Word of God will go out and that the folks will be grounded in doctrine. And we'll show you some of that as we go on. Let me just leave this with you and then we'll finish up. If you look in verse number 9, one of the qualifications that the man of God ought to have, and this is interesting, this is the only time that I've seen where biblical knowledge for a pastor is actually vocalized, if you let me use that phrase, by Paul. Normally, it's just simply character because the biblical knowledge is kind of taken for granted. I mean, you're not going to call a man to pastor a church who's been saved for 2 weeks. He has no Bible knowledge. He doesn't have any of that. But yet, there was a special problem on Crete that Paul had to address. Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, which means he's got to be teachable, that he may be able, notice this, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He's got to be grounded in sound doctrine. And if he's doing that to exhort and convince the people who are preaching for money, the gainsayers, to draw away people after them, how's he going to ground his people? Same way. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sometimes the medicine that is preventative can also be used to take care of a problem after it's already arisen. And sound doctrine is the same type thing. Sound doctrine is the same type thing. So what we're going to see here as we go through that first first part of the epistle is that there are these qualifications. We're going to look at them. We're going to discuss them a little bit. And then we're going to see exactly what he was supposed to do here in a couple of weeks from verses, say, 9 and 10 on down to the end of the chapter as far as his standing for the truth and standing against these false teachers. So let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed from the Sunday school hour and ask the Lord to bless the service there today. So, Brother Arthur.